Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here this morning.
Today's first reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men."
This is the word of God from Mark 9, verses 30 to 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it.
Would you pray with me? Father, we have gathered today to worship you. We recognize that we are all brothers and sisters in your family. We give you praise for the beautiful world you gave us to live in, for your amazing creation of beauty all around us. We seldom take the time to see your mountains, appreciate your oceans, and recognize you as our awesome God, who is the landlord of it all. We thank you because we are free to worship you. We give you praise because we love you. We give you our most heartfelt thanks for coming to die for us. We come together today to praise you and ask your forgiveness for those things we did poorly this week. For the person who needed a smile and we were too busy. For the one who needed clothes and we were too lazy to help. For the hungry that we treated as if they were invisible. Forgive us, Lord. Help us strive to be better at the things you asked us to do, to love, to share the good news, to help the distressed among us, to realize that heaven is real, that you are real, that your word is the true direction for living well. Help us never to miss an opportunity to help someone in need, to say an encouraging word, to do the unexpected by the world's standard, to give you all the credit. Your strength is enough for us. We thank you for the fellowship of belonging to your family, for the fellowship of serving each other, and for the fellowship of suffering together. We ask your healing hand on Norman Pratt, Scott Costa, Wilson Scherars, and others known to you who are ill. Grant your peace to Edith Waters. Be with those who mourn the loss of a loved one and hold each of them in the palm of your hand. Thank you for the life of Jenny Nelson, who is with you now in paradise. Give the doctors and nurses guidance as they do surgery on Carol McCune on Tuesday. Provide your peace to him and his family. We ask for work for those who are without employment. We ask for protection and direction for our children and youth. We ask that you surround our collegiates with your strength and defenses. We lift up our families and marriages and ask that you make us strong in faith and dedicated in purpose. We are so grateful for our staff. We hold them up to you for energy, for your direction, for health, and for rest. We ask that your hand be firmly on America as we struggle to remember how and why our country exists. We believe you are our foundation and your word is our power, that nothing can stand against your power. If we humble ourselves and pray and confess our sins, you will forgive our sins and heal our land and grant us your peace. We love you, Lord, and as the ushers come forward, let us strive to give you the full tithe of our money. Everything we have comes from you, and we are grateful for what you have given us. Help us to share all things with a happy heart. Hear us as we pray together the prayer you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third reading. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
Sometimes there is a world of difference between the way things seem to be and the way things really are. 20 minutes before midnight on Sunday, 14th of April, 1912, passengers on the upper decks of the Titanic felt three small bumps as the ship collided with an iceberg. But most people thought nothing of it. In fact, some picked up ice that had fallen onto the deck and started playing snowballs.
Below deck, however, things were very different. The ship's hull had buckled in several places. Rivets started to pop out below the waterline. Suddenly, Titanic was laid wide open to the Atlantic Ocean. Within 3 hours, the ship that was thought to be unsinkable had been completely swallowed up by the sea, together with 1,589 passengers.
The question is, what do we see as we look at ourselves? Do we only see the upper deck, the way we seem on the surface? Or are we able to see the way things really are, deep down?
You may have wondered why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Why on earth would followers of Christ want to remind themselves of his death, especially a death that was so gruesome and agonizing? But there's another way of seeing Jesus' death, not as a tragic waste of life, but as a rescue.
If the problem deep down in our hearts is as serious as Jesus claims, then the cross suddenly becomes incredibly precious. Because those two pieces of wood are the only lifeboat.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your gift to us of the cross, and help us as we ponder what this means for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is a snippet of a DVD that we're going through as we go through the Gospel of Mark. If you're here for the first time, I just want you to say that's Rico up there, and he's walking us through Mark's Gospel. And we'll see the DVD after worship this morning, and we'll continue to do our study through the Gospel of Mark today. But isn't that a striking image? The Titanic, the upper deck, everything's fine. The champagne is flowing. People are laughing. And underneath, the alarm is going off. People are facing death. They don't know it. Rico says that the cross is the lifeboat, the only lifeboat we have. Rico tells us that hell is real and we need a savior. We need somebody to rescue us from that annihilation from God, which hell is. Now, the cross, as you know, if you've been in church at all, the cross is the central symbol that we focus on as Christians. But if you think about it, I mean, it's so common you don't think about it, but if you think about it, the cross is a terrible symbol, right? It's awful. It's gruesome. It's a symbol of torture and pain. It is not a symbol that is anything that anybody would really like to celebrate if you think about what it means. It actually, at the time, was a Gentile symbol because it was used by the Romans to suppress people, to scare people. You know, what if PG&E were to create a logo, and it was a little electric chair, and it said, "The power is on." Do you think that would be a good marketing strategy for PG&E? I'm sure everybody would just want to get involved with that company. You know, the electric chair brings death. And you know, companies pay marketing guys a ton of money to sit around and grapple with, you know, what's a good logo? What will draw people in? What will make people say, "I want that"? What will make people say, "Hey, that's an efficient way to do things. I need that product. That will satisfy me if I can only get that." What image, what logo will do that? You know, one of the best logos is actually for the past 35 years has been voted the best logo again and again. It's the FedEx logo. And I don't know if any of you have noticed the little white arrow there. Do you see it between the E and the X? You see? That means whatever you send, it's going. It's going to get there. And whether or not you see it or not, does everybody see that? Anybody not see it? Okay. It's the arrow between the bottom part of the E. That's the back of the arrow, and then the X is the point. If you look at the white part between the E and the X. Okay, everybody's smiling now. You look confused there for a minute. I think everybody's got it. But that's, you know, whether you notice it or not, it's an unconscious thing there, and it will manipulate you. We've got a lot of logos like that. We're manipulated by all kinds of marketing. And what do we have as Christians? We got the cross. Yeah, we got the cross. And it isn't flashy, and it isn't manipulative. It's downright unappealing if you really think about what it is. Christians have the cross. And the word excruciating actually comes from the Latin word for crucifixion. That's what we've got. You know, and it's just like that PG&E electric chair. It's a symbol of torture and agony. Not exactly something that's going to draw the crowds in. And can you imagine this for the early church? These are Jews, and they're talking about this Gentile form of execution. They're talking about the cross. And they're this struggling band of Christians, and they're trying to draw people in, and they're saying, "Jesus is real. Come join our group." And they've got the cross. Whose idea was that? You know, who's going to rally around that? Yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to be a Christian because of the cross. And yet, they preached, it's our lifeboat. It's the very core of our faith. Why such a terrible symbol? Why such a terrible symbol? Well, what I want to do is take you back to the Old Testament. And I know some of you have said, you know, the Old Testament seems different than the New Testament. The New Testament's about Jesus. I like that. The Old Testament, I don't understand. I just want to show you three parts of the Old Testament that point to the cross. Okay, point to Jesus' sacrifice and why it was necessary that he die. All right, and then maybe you can begin to appreciate the cross in a whole new way. So what happened in the Old Testament is that people would enter into agreements with each other. All right, and those agreements were called covenants. And so when we say covenant, that's what we mean, an agreement. And these covenants were not taken lightly. When kings entered into covenants with one another, it was to make a bargain so that each party would get something out of it. Covenant was an agreement made between two parties that was mutually beneficial. So God makes this covenant with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "If you follow me, Abraham, and do what I tell you to do, I will bless you." And this is the nature of God. What does God get out of a covenant with us? He gets to bless us. That's God's nature, to want to give. All right? So he says, "I will bless you, and everybody who blesses you, I will bless." So the Old Testament writers are just shocked that this is that this is what God is like. Over 280 times in the Old Testament, God is called the God of the covenant, God of the agreement, so to speak. He keeps trying to work out an agreement with us so we can be in relationship with him. He's relentlessly pursuing us all through the Old Testament. Now, that sounds great, but the other thing you have to understand is, like I said, to enter into a covenant was a really serious business. You couldn't enter into agreement with somebody lightly. You had to own up to your side of the agreement. And so often what the Hebrews would do is they would do something called cutting a covenant. And here's why. They said, if we enter into a covenant with one another, we're making promises to each other that cannot be broken. And this is how you cut a covenant. All right. This is Old Testament practice. What I'm going to explain to you is two people who wanted to make an agreement would take some animals, a heifer or a goat, and they would cut the animal in two pieces. They put part of the animal on one side. They put the other part of the animal on the other side. And they would walk through these dismembered pieces. All right, it was a mess. Blood was shed. Sacrifice was made. They walked through these dismembered pieces and they would say to one another, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I do not keep my end of the bargain, if I do not keep my agreement. That was called the covenant walk, walking between those dismembered pieces. All right, the animal was broken in half. Jeremiah 34, verse 18 says, the men who have violated my covenant, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. That's what that refers to. That's the covenant walk. Amazingly, and this is just shocking. In one part of Scripture, in Exodus 15, those of you that want to look this up, it's a great story. Exodus 15, God has Abraham bring some animals to him. And you know what God does? God does the covenant walk between these two animals. The God of all creation humbles himself, gets on Abraham's level, and actually fire and smoke go between these dismembered animals. That's what we read in the Old Testament. God does the covenant walk, humbles himself and says, Abraham, if I do not keep my promise to you, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I am not trustworthy. Think about that in terms of Jesus, okay? So, God does the covenant walk. Serious business to enter into a covenant. It's like we get a little hint of this when a kid says, I'm making a promise, cross my heart, hope to die. All right? That's a little bit of the same thing. Let what happened to these animals happen to me. Okay, so that's the first part of the Old Testament that links into the cross. The second is in Exodus, and some of you may know about Passover and how the people of Israel, were the Hebrews at the time, were told to put the blood of the lamb on a door. And it's the best image of redemption in the Old Testament that we have. And this is very important because not any lamb will do. It has to be a lamb without blemish, a lamb without defect, a flawless lamb that will be sacrificed. Then they are to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorposts. There's the blood again. God says the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why Terry had that red piece of paper in that booklet she showed the kids. And she said, this is the best part. And it is. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So redemption is coming. God's going to redeem his people. But redemption is coming at a cost. And this time it's a sacrificed lamb. The third place that we see the cross in the Old Testament, and there's many other places. I'm just have to sum this up because of time. It's on Yom Kippur, or what was called the Day of Atonement. In Israel, when wrongs had been done, there needed to be payment, just like there needs to be payment today. If I stole $200 from you, and I had it, and I came to you and said, gee, I'm sorry, my bad, stole $200, I apologize. What would you want? You'd want your $200 back, right? My apology is pretty lame unless I pay you back, unless I make payment. Well, the Day of Atonement actually meant at one mint, and it came in order to deal with Israel's sins. It was a way to fix their violations. So what the priests would do on the Day of Atonement was actually a very gripping drama because the nation of Israel was very visual, and the priest would take two goats, all right, and he would slay one of the goats. Again, the sacrifice needs to be made, right? Blood is shed. And on the other goat, the priest would place both of his hands on the goat, and he would put on that goat all the sins of Israel. And he would place the sins on that goat. I have no idea how long that took him for the year, all right? So he'd put all the sins of the people on this goat. And then that goat would have to be led out into the wilderness. And some of the traditions say that it was actually a Gentile that needed to be chosen to pull that goat against its will out to the wilderness to die, because the Jewish people didn't want to have anything to do with a goat that was full of sin. All right? So that goat was taken out into the wilderness to die. Does anybody know, anybody read the King James version of the Bible still? That's an old version that people have trouble understanding. But if you do read it, the word for that goat is scapegoat. Scapegoat. That's the goat that was sent out into the wilderness to die. So the Day of Atonement was a day so that everybody could say, I'm set free. I'm sinless for one day. I'm relieved of my sin. So the question I want to ask you is this. Who would love you so much that they would voluntarily take all of your sins on themselves, on their head, and go out to a solitary place for you? Not have to be led against their will. Who would love you enough to do that? In Mark's gospel, he's been leading up to this solitary place all through. And the prediction that Jesus makes of his death and the Old Testament witness show us that this is all a plan of God, and Jesus willingly participates in this plan to restore the relationship between us and God. So let's look a minute at Jesus. When it was time for him to die, Jesus went to Jerusalem to have a Last Supper where he would celebrate Passover. It happens during the Passover feast, okay? When the blood of the Lamb is shed, when the Israelites remembered what God had done for them and passed over them. And at the Last Supper, he says, I want to have supper with you before I die. He pours out a cup of wine, and he says what? He says, this cup is the new covenant. The new covenant. In my blood. And they all knew exactly what he was saying because of the Old Testament reference. God is the God of the covenant, you see, but it never worked out before. People couldn't keep it. We couldn't get it right. God had cut a covenant with Abraham so long ago, and it had been shattered. It was left in ruins, and those ruins are partly my life and partly your life. It wasn't God's fault. That covenant was broken by us. So if there was going to be a new covenant, somebody would have to pay. And if there was going to be a new covenant, somebody would have to be broken. Somebody who did the covenant walk between those broken sacrifices would have to be broken and sacrificed himself. And Jesus sits there with his friends and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. They knew just what he was saying. So this man, Jesus, did the covenant walk of sacrifice to a place they called the cross and is broken for us. And it shouldn't have been him who paid it all because he didn't break the covenant, right? He didn't break the covenant. He didn't break it, but he was broken. He took the punishment on himself for us. He was the perfect lamb slain. We're supposed to understand this. That's why Jesus' crucifixion, as I said, happens during the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. I just hope you're getting this. I hope you understand. You can go so much deeper than what I'm able to peruse just in a few minutes. But just ask yourself, what kind of God does this? What kind of God walks between those broken animals and then keeps his side of the bargain and then says, no, I don't want you broken. I don't want you annihilated forever. Let me take it. Let me be broken for you. Let me become like those dismembered animals for you. Let me take it on myself. People understood that then in the Jewish culture. So I hope you respond with love to a God that would do this, longs to be in relationship with you, keeps trying to work it out. The new covenant in Christ's blood means we have access to God. We don't need to worry about our sins anymore. We can come to him freely. But what a price! What a price. On the cross, the price that needed to be paid, the death that had to happen, the sin that needed to be atoned for, the rupture between God and human beings that needed to be bridged, was accomplished finally and fully in Jesus. So then as a church, we don't have a flashy logo, do we? We don't have anything that is about success and wealth and satisfaction. We don't have an appealing byline, a catchy tune, or a new product. What we have, friends, is the cross. The tragic, gruesome, glorious, beautiful, victorious, life-changing, sacred story of the cross. That's our lifeboat. That's our hope. The cross says both something is wrong with the world. Something's happening at that lower deck level. Something's wrong. It also says someone paid the price to make it right. Someone did that covenant walk and was broken for you. The Bible's very clear. It says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's like living on the top deck of that Titanic, right? When the alarm is going off underneath. So today, look at the cross. See Jesus there repairing that broken covenant, becoming the calf cut into the lamb that was slain, the scapegoat, the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to close with a story. I just talked to a friend of mine over this past week who has a wonderful story of the cross. She's an older woman, but I want to share that story with you just in closing. She sent it to me because she was going to come talk today about the power of the cross in her own life, but she was laid up with a broken pelvis, so she sent me this story. Again, life at the foot of the cross. She wrote this. She said, "My shame was palpable. I was a certified failure in every category of human decency, and I knew it. Despair and hopelessness kept me drinking and using. It was my only relief from the living hell that was my life. Through what could only be described as divine intervention, I was introduced to a new way of living in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. They loved me into a life of sobriety I never dreamt possible. Still, underneath was an unsettled feeling that this loving God was kind of nuts to give somebody so rebellious and hostile a shot at a new life. It didn't make sense, and it certainly wasn't fair. Why should I get off scot-free? Home alone one night, newly sober, scared, unemployed, and going through a divorce, I turned on the television to hear Billy Graham, she's older as I said, so Billy Graham was in his heyday when this happened, talk about going to hell and needing Jesus. Sheesh, I thought, what a crock. These people needed a reality check, so I called the 800 number flashing on the screen. Even a vulgar tirade didn't dissuade the compassionate, patient man who took my call. Gently and simply, he explained the cross. My freedom had been costly. A huge price was paid. Redemption for losers was God's plan all along. But what a lousy exchange for Jesus. My filthy rags for his righteousness. In some deep place in my soul, it made sense. That night, I made a decision. Game on. I was going to live for Jesus, in his presence and by his power. And so it began, and still is. My life remained centered at the cross. Of course, there have been foolish lapses of prayer and costly disobediences. I quickly become graceless and self-absorbed. No wonder Jesus said to remember, not the empty tomb, but the cross. His blood, his broken body. It's at the cross I find the forgiveness, grace, and redemption he alone gives. And I still desperately need every day. And what flows from that is the resurrection power that still turns this world upside down. It's that victory that bears witness to my life in Christ. I once was blind, but now I see. I was a walking dead woman, but now I am fully alive. Yes, it's not me. It is Jesus. It is the cross of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you today so grateful for the cross. We have trouble fathoming your great love for us, that you would take that covenant walk, that you who kept your side of the bargain would be punished in our place. Lord God, help us to live fully for you and respond with a deep sense of love and gratitude. Lord, challenge us to not simply be lukewarm, but to recognize how great your love is for us help us to respond with that same kind of love for you and to live our lives completely for your glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, that we can be made whole. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring restoration to us again and again every day, that there is healing in your wings, and that it is by your stripes we are healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise to our wonderful God who did the covenant walk and was willing to be broken for us. Praise God for his amazing grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God which exceeds all human understanding, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that keeps us connected to him, keep you connected this week and beyond, that you might know his amazing love, his great sacrifice, and his longing to be in relationship with you. Go in his peace and be blessed. Amen.